All right, we're in a two-part series. This is part two. What part is it?
Part two.
Two of this braid of love and hate. And last week I told you the story about my failed reality of braiding my children's hair. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. My kids would say, not a good idea. But in this text of Scripture that we're looking at right here, we have the braid of love and hate. Mark takes the Bible and begins to braid two stories together. One of passionate love for his disciples in the Last Supper, which we will celebrate next week. I'm pretty excited about next week. The whole service is wrapped around communion, and so you're not going to want to miss that. But also this story of the woman who has this unashamed worship. And we looked at that last week. Four things that we learned from this story, that unashamed worship is costly. We looked at the price of this alabaster jar that she broke, Egyptian marble. This nard that was, it sounds disgusting, but it's really an ointment, a lotion, a oil that comes from the Ganges River in India. And knowing that this is Israel, this is quite a trip that this has taken. But also, we know that it would have been a gallon of this, we figured out, would be like $26,000. Someone say that's way too much for perfume. Way too much, that's right. And so, unashamed worship is costly. We also looked at the unashamed worship meets with criticism. That text that Jim just read meets with criticism. Like, why is she doing this? And maybe you are here today and the fear of man becomes a snare for you because you're wondering, if I raise my hands in worship, if I sing louder, maybe that person next to me will look at me and like, why are they doing that? Unashamed worship always meets criticism, but unashamed worship fills the house with love. The story that is parallel to this in John chapter 12 says that when she broke the ointment and spread it on Jesus' head and feet and wiped the feet with her hair, that the whole house was filled with love. And we just shared last week that a house filled with worship is a house that's filled with love. Our house, when filled with worship, is a house that's filled with love. Our unashamed worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes gives us a home where our kids actually want to be there, where moms and dads want to be together, where family, we're having a family reunion coming up here. We call it Thanksmas. And I don't know how many are going to come, but usually we have a bunch of our family that comes. Why is that? Because our house was always a house that was filled with unashamed worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was preeminent. You want to have a house where love is the marquee, begins there. And then lastly, but most importantly, Jesus, listen, this is why you do it. Jesus always receives unashamed worship. Worship not done for itself, but worship that's done for the Lord. So that's a review of last week. That unashamed worship might sound a little familiar to you. It might be one of those things as you go by, you see those banners that we have there in the front. That's one of them that we have there. Something that we look at here in our Harvest World as our four pillars. If the foundation is Jesus Christ, we have these four pillars that we believe strongly in. One is unapologetic preaching. In other words, if this is what the text says, this is what we do. And that's why the fear of man is a snare for some, but not here. Say, not here.
Not here.
All right, we're getting you warmed up now. Unapologetic preaching. We preach the Word of God, and we don't fear what the person might say next to us or to me later. Unashamed worship, obviously, that's one we talked about. That's the second pillar. Unceasing prayer. Unceasing. The reason we take prayer requests is so that we can be praying for you during the week. Unceasingly praying for you during the week. Our prayer team can take those prayer requests that you have and be praying for them every day when they sit down for breakfast or whenever they open their Bible. They're praying for you and for your need. But then there's this last one that sometimes is considered to be the crumbling pillar of Harvest. And that's unafraid witness. Unafraid witness. Not obnoxiousness. Okay, that's not what it is. Not that we're going to be obnoxious about our faith, but we're not going to shy away from it. Unashamed worship, or unafraid witness, excuse me. And so, from this text today, we want to jump over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, it's page 1,000, in 82 in my Bible, not 83 is where I'm going to be. I don't know what it is in yours, but just know that if you're in Mark, this is good stuff. This is preacher stuff, okay? Like, if it's in your Bible, then just go a little bit, and you'll be at John, all right? Just a little bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There we go. John chapter 11. For our spiritual food, John chapter 11. Are you with me? Are you there? You got your Bibles open? All right, good, all right. It's good. Now, this was, going to use some words here that are kind of big, and I wasn't part of this group. This was the summa cum laude miracle of Jesus. This was the big deal. This was the passage where Jesus was told that his friend Lazarus was dying. Jesus said, okay, we'll go in a couple days. Seems kind of strange. Your friend Lazarus is dying. Yeah, we'll get there. And when he gets there, the sister says, if you would have only been here. And he said, Lazarus will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the last day. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes to the tomb. Now Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. That's important. Why is it important? Because the Jews did not consider someone dead until you were dead 3 days. I consider someone dead when they're dead. But technically speaking, 3 days for them. So this was 4 days. Everybody say, he stinketh. That's right. And he raises him from the tomb. And now we pick up the story here in John chapter 11, verse 45. Verse 44 says that he walked out, feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with the cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. Why? Because he was alive. Verse 45, many, underline that word, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on, everyone will believe in him. And if the Romans, then, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand it. It is better for you that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. And he said this not of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not just for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day forward, they made plans. And this is really amazing. This is a church group, by the way. Pharisees, Sadducees, rulers of the temple. They, can you imagine, if this happened today, they made plans to put him to death. What? This was his big deal, this miracle. And it was kind of like, if you don't believe my claims to deity, because the lame walk, and think about that, people who've been lame since birth, he raises them up, they walk away. That's not good enough for you? Okay, the blind see. That miracle's not good enough for you? Then the lost are found. Whoo! What? That's still not, don't believe, not good enough? Okay. I'm going to feed you. 5,000 families fed. Oh, outstanding. That's still not okay. Dead raised. Now, I got to think that would kind of do it. Right? If you were following Jesus, you'd be like, oh, yeah, dead raised. I mean, that's pretty awesome. He's fed us. My brother who was lame is walking. My sister who was blind is... My brother in the grave is out. But it reminds me of this poem. See, because not everybody follows Jesus. And a man convinced against his will, what? Is of the same opinion still. So, as we begin to see the mounting evidence that Jesus is putting forward, the more we see the fact is that people don't want to believe. The more you try to persuade, the more you try to convince, the more you entrench they get. And that's just the way it is. It's just the plain, honest part of doing ministry. Now, I find some comfort in this moment. I find some comfort in this moment that no matter how effective the presentation was of Jesus Christ, I find some comfort in this moment that even he had people who walked away from him. So, five responses to the gospel. Five responses or reactions to the unafraid witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I think if we all agree, if you had an opportunity to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to your house and raise your brother, sister, mother, aunt, whoever had passed away in your family, you'd be like, on it, yep, and I believe. Whoa, he did it! But the fact of the matter is, that nobody can do a better job than Jesus, right? But even if people walked away from Jesus, I just want you to understand, here's where I'm going. I just want you to understand that there's five things that we're going to look at, and you got to think, like, I've been working my tail off to share the gospel with my family, but nobody's listening. Well, that's okay. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? Because in the end, that's the way it was for Jesus. Here's the first response that we get. It's the one that we go for. It's the one that we hope for. It's the one that we pray for. It's the one that characterizes most of your responses to the good news of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins that's found in Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. 1A, Lord, I believe. I believe! We call that acceptance. That's a matter of acceptance. John 45, look at it there. You got your finger on it, right? What's the first word? Somebody? Many. What's the numerical characteristic that's given for this verse that describes the quantity of the response of people? What is it? Many. Everybody say many. Many. In other words, many. Not one, not five, not a handful. Many. Many received. That's what we hope for. And then notice it takes a person. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with whom? Mary. With Mary. Mary, I mean, it just takes a responsibility. Just a little bit about Mary. And I've been doing a lot of research this week on this Mary. There's several Marys in the scripture. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary Magdalene. We have this Mary here, whose sister was Martha. Martha, remember, her spiritual gift was serving. Every time we see her, she's serving. Sometimes she gets frustrated. Her sister's gift was clearly being at the feet of Jesus, because every time we see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. Some believe that this was the sinful woman from John 8. Some don't. Lots of debate on that, but I'm not here to debate that. Earlier in chapter 11, verse 2, it says this, Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with his hair, that was the fulfillment of John 12. That's just kind of saying this is what's going to happen when she did that with the alabaster jar. But there's also an incident in Luke chapter 7 where a sinful woman came while Jesus was reclining at the Pharisee's house and did the same thing and wiped his feet with her hair. Right? So, two different stories, possibly two of the same stories. I don't know. I'm just not here to debate that. I think where I'm landing on this, I don't like to talk a ton about the I don't knows and I'm not sures. But the reason I'm kind of bringing this up is the part of this sinful woman and the part of this Mary is all the same. In Luke chapter 7, it says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Don't miss this. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And that unashamed worship that we looked at last week is just it just comes to bear in this loving part. But it also comes to bear with the amount of people that she is going to bring to Jesus. She brought them. As a result, many of them believed. She's like, something's going down at my house. My brother's dead, but Jesus brought him back to life. You've got to come and see this. And many of them believed. Why? She loved much because she had been forgiven much. And I think, don't miss this, one of the reasons I think we're reluctant to tell other people about Jesus is because we don't love him enough. The reason we don't love him enough is because we lose sight of how much we've been forgiven. And there's nothing worse, honestly, than a church full of religious people who have forgotten how desperate and lost and sinful and fallen they are before Jesus Christ reached in and saved them. That's a good spot for me, amen, because I love you. I'm just going to read it again. There's nothing really worse, honestly, than a church full of religious people who have forgotten how desperate and lost and sinful and fallen they were before Jesus Christ reached in and saved them. I tweeted out this week a quote from James McDonald, one of my friends and one of my pastors that I love to read his material. And he said this, "Maybe the best thing you have going for you is not your sense of how holy you are. Maybe instead is your sense of how desperate you are in need of God's forgiveness." And if you sit here pompously thinking, "I am holy," you're wrong. You are desperately, desperately, desperately in need of a Savior. And you need to love him much because when he looks at your sin, think about it. When he looks at your sin, how much he forgave you. I've been pretty good today. Let's talk about yesterday. Let's not talk about yesterday, Nate. Let's not do it. Right. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And Mary brought many because she loved much. And we all fall in many ways. James says that. We all fall in many ways. But, you know, sometimes I wonder if we realize we're in a religious place. We know a religious place because they think they have everything all together. They wear facades. They play the part of perfection, but it's not true. But, you know, I want our place. Listen, I want our place to be a God-honoring place. A God-honoring place doesn't focus on having it all together, but we focus on our shortcomings, on our sins, on our own failures. There's no time to look across the aisle at other people because we're focusing on ourselves. And from there comes a great courage and a desire to share him with other people. Lord, I believe. So check yourself. See how desperately you are? See how much you are in need of Christ's forgiveness? Reminder to shut your phone off. It produces a lot of fruit here in this passage. The key word in this sentence is believed in him. Believed in him. Because we can believe in a lot of things. As many of you know, I have a particular sports team that I prefer. Been kind of raised that way. So it's going to get you in there, Dad. And if you were to ask me today or maybe even tomorrow if I believed they would win the game, I would believe. I believe they will. But what I'm really saying is I hope they do. I hope they do. And that's not belief. That's not what happened here. It's not, I hope Jesus is the Savior. Biblical belief is saying that this is true. I mean, not I hope my kid or I hope my school or I hope my team wins. The most important word here is, well, it almost feels like we need a different word. It almost feels like we need a special word to talk about how much Jesus has done for me, and this is what I believe he's doing for me. And then when I put those two together and my belief, my faith in him, it's like I need something that the world can't just take and tear apart to show how much I need Jesus Christ, and I've staked everything on that. And I believe that he is the Savior. Trust me, he's the pearl of great price. And you give up everything for him. Listen, you give up everything for him, and in giving up everything, you find everything. What you thought was everything is nothing. Maybe you're even experiencing that now. I thought this was everything. I thought this was... It's nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let's not get confused with believing and hoping. Believing is a calm assurance that this is true. That if I were to die today, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will see Jesus. And he will say, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my rest? That I could say, in 1983, on a camp trip to Lake Ann, I believed that you were my Savior and my Lord, and I placed my faith and my trust in you. And only based on that alone, I've not been good, but you've been good. I've not been trusting, but you've been trusting. You've comforted me when I have been in need. You've answered me when I prayed. And just based on that alone, Lord, that's the only reason. Let's not get hope and belief confused. And if you're here today thinking, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. The scripture in Acts says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Don't need this hope, we need belief. Many believed. What an awesome response. But who am I to... just skip past the opportunity for you today. And then maybe you're here today, and maybe you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You've been believing in your own thing. I got my own thing going on, Nate. Well, how's it working out? It's not been working out so great. I just have a sense of longing. I have a sense of this missing in my life. And every time that I need something. There's no way to fulfill it in myself. I need something outside of myself. And so I try different things, and it just doesn't bring me fulfillment. Right. Because you have a desire to be filled by God. You have a desire to be sanctified by Him and to be made holy by Him. And that only comes from believing in Jesus Christ. And it's not just something that you can try and then, I tried it. You have to believe. Ship going down and you're going down with it kind of belief. And so here in this moment, I mean, we can finish the rest of this later, but this is the most important thing that you need to get right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, and you will be saved. Call to me. And I will answer you. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. What do you mean? What do I do? How do I do that? Well, here, number one, admit you're a sinner. What? I got to do that? Yeah, you got to do that. You got to do that. We all fall in many ways. Can I just say I've sinned today? Yeah, we all do it. The difference is, 1 John says that I can confess my sins to him, and he's faithful and just and will forgive me of all of my unrighteousness. Your sin is what separated you between you and God. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. This story that we're talking about, this wonderful Savior, as we get into the cross here in just a couple weeks, he died for you. So that that separation, because a holy God could not be bothered with the sin of man. He was too pure to be. And so the way that was made, the sacrifice that was made, was through Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross. And you have to believe that he died on the cross for you. Look, for you. But think about that. The pain, the agony, the suffering, the cross, for you. He died in my place, in your place. That his blood might cover your sin. But you have to believe that he did that for you. Not only that he died, but he rose again. And therefore defeating death. And then confess. Confess. We, We call that prayer. We've prayed a lot here at church. We believe in praying. We believe firmly in the power of prayer. But this is your opportunity. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day that you could say, Lord, I believe in you. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you know what you need. And you could just simply in this moment right now just bow your head and close your eyes and pray right now. And say, that's what I need, God. I believe you're the Savior. I believe that you're the one who died for me. I confess my sins. I was wrong to believe in my sins more than I believed in you. And that would be the most awesome response of the whole day. And Jesus is longing for you to do that. Be one of these many that believe. Many believe. Lord, I believe. But there's another response, though, and maybe this is the response that you have right now. Continuing on, look at the next verse, verse 46. But some of them, not many, but some of them went to the Pharisees. What? Jesus just rose a guy from the dead, and some of them are like, I'm out of here, I'm going to go talk to his enemies. Understand, Pharisees and Jesus were like oil and water. We're out of here. As they're untying Lazarus, as he's walking around, as everybody's high-fiving him and hugging him, and there's this revival breaking out, there's some people who are like, we out of here. Let's go. And they went straight to the Pharisees. 2A, I'm out of here. Avoidance. Avoidance. People just didn't avoid the truth. They made a beeline for Jesus' arch enemies. And these were Christ's constant and ultimate persecutors, the ones who would actually take him to the cross. And what they really didn't want to deal with was the implication of what Jesus' miracles and his life were saying. That if Jesus Christ is doing all these things, he's God. And if he's God, he has to be obeyed. And if he has to be obeyed, then he is the way of salvation. And he has to be believed in. And there has to be a right way and a wrong way. That means we have the wrong way. And sometimes the only way to avoid the message of Christ is to get mixed up with those who don't believe. Here's what I found. When I'm surrounded by wrongdoers, wrongdoing comes easily. Anybody agree with me? There's not a lot of amens on that one. Like when I'm around certain really nice people, I say, hey, I'm pretty good. But when I'm around people, wrongdoing comes easily. Certain one of my friends I should probably avoid. When I was in the service, I could see that all the time. When I was in the Navy, those people found each other out like that. Right? I can't say that I was perfect when I was in the Navy, but I just know that I wasn't as bad as some people that were really finding other people to do their wrongdoing. The case in point, we right away at the beginning, we had to run this 2-mile test. Five guys, and this is like the first time they put 75 of us together, right? Five of them found a shortcut. And they ran a different route and then ended up beating us back. And, of course, the problem was they didn't realize that our company commander had watched them do the whole thing. And so we all got in trouble, but these wrongdoers just found each other. And that's what happens sometimes. When you avoid the message of the gospel, you just find yourself in the midst of all of these wrongdoers. Now, I'm sure we could say, let the record show, I'm not proud of that, but maybe that's true of you. But see, that's what happens when Christ is shared. And some of you have that exact same experience that are in this room today. You've shared Christ, but people are just like, let's avoid it. What don't we talk about? Religion and politics, right? I've had the pleasure of working with some people recently, and we've talked politics. It's been pretty good. We've talked religion. It's been pretty good. But some people you bring it up and it's just like, yeah, let's talk about how was your doctor visit or how's your Aunt Susie doing? Or they just quickly move off of the subject. Again, it's good to know that if this has happened to Jesus, it's probably going to happen to us. And maybe we'd be more faithful to the gospel if we had more realistic expectation of the various responses headed our way. Maybe we could acknowledge the fact that we can get the message out. Just look at your neighbor and say, I can't do it better than Jesus. Right, you can't. All right, so let's just resign ourselves from that. We can't do it better than Jesus. Isaiah says that they will flee to people who support their folly. If the first one is acceptance, the next is avoidance, but the third is even worse. Continue on in the text. So they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs, and if we let him go on this way, everyone will believe in him. And it's a talk, 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 talk. Men get together and they are really good at just not solving anything. Go to Washington. Or for our Canadian friends, is it Quebec? Okay. Just talking. They just like to talk. If a talk was chalk, then there's enough chalk to write the Constitution on every city block in America. Talk, 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 talk. Where there is no action, really the word that I'm looking for here is apathy. Apathy. Apathy, sadly, is like the number one characteristic of our high schoolers these days. Any high schoolers in the room? Raise your hand. All right. You can attest. We have ignorance, which is, I don't know. And we have apathy, which is, I don't care. And sadly, depending on the school that you're in our area, probably some are worse than others, but I don't know. We have a couple mixed here. I don't know and I don't care go together. If ignorance is bliss, they're just apathetic to the whole part of being ignorant. Sadly, in our society, people are the same way. I was watching an interview the other day, and they were talking about all these charges and things and possibilities, and someone said, I would vote for this person except for maybe, and the only reason I wouldn't is if they murdered somebody. I'm like, what? We do get so apathetic, though. We see all kinds of suffering. After a while, it just becomes something that just washes over us. Oh, another hurricane. Oh, another earthquake. Oh, another famine in Africa. We as Christians become apathetic as well. We fail to see that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We live in a world where people are lost. People are apathetic, and these people were apathetic. Just talking. What should we do? What should we do? Let's get together. Let's have a conference. Let's talk about it. We've allowed ourselves to become apathetic, church. And while you don't attend a perfect church, I believe you attend a really good church. Right? And God is doing a lot. Now, I fear sometimes that our hearts aren't even stirred with the gratefulness of what God is doing in our midst. Are you grateful to God for what he's doing? I hope you are. Because you can become really apathetic really fast. Lord, I believe acceptance. That's what we hope for. That's what we long for. I'm out of here, avoidance. And then sometimes this blah, 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 apathy. God protect our church from apathy and ungratefulness. But sadly, the next response isn't any better. I put on your sheets fearfulness or anxiety. Look at the anxiety in these men. They've gathered together, these Pharisees, these scribes, the Sanhedrin with 71 lawyers, 71 priests that would come together. They were the ruling body and they would come together to make decisions for the people. And now they're together. Jesus has raise Lazarus from the dead. People are believing in him. And look at what they're saying. For this man performs many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They're a fearing people. It's not going to be the same. Listen, look up here. That's the way it is. Maybe you're even wrestling with that right now. But Nate, if I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it's not going to be the same. You're right. It's going to be better. But you're in a little bit of an anxiety right now. Maybe you're having a little bit of an attack. And there's reason for that. Jot this down. Most of what we fear involves denied realities and distorted futures. Most of what we fear involves denied realities and distorted futures. I wish I could claim that as mine, but as I was studying this week, that was just something that was said, and I believe it. Most of what we fear involves denied realities or distorted futures. So Lazarus is walking around. He's shaking people's hands. He's high-fiving some of them. And yet they don't believe that the reality that Jesus Christ has presented to them. So they want to embrace a different reality, a distorted future. Well, everybody's going to believe in him, and the Romans are going to come, and we're going to lose our place. Is that you? But if I do that, if I do what you're saying, if I really do what you're saying, I mean, everything's going to change, and then I got to do a whole bunch of different stuff, and then I got to, and I'm just going to. I just don't like where this is headed. I'll just, maybe this is you. Four fears. Fear of losing control. Fear of losing control. We see this in there. Everyone believes in him. This man performs many signs. People are going to be running to, you already see this. We've got to contain this man. We got to control this. We got to do damage control. We got to do the work of God. We're the people. Now maybe you're so used to having control in your life. This whole idea of believing in Jesus causes you to fear losing control. Fear of losing majority status. Everyone was the reality of that everyone was going to believe in him. Christians will always be the minority. All right? God is building his church, but we'll always be the minority. It's a narrow road versus a broad road. Many are on the road to destruction. Narrow is the way, Jesus said. Everyone will be. Maybe you're afraid of losing majority status. One of the most painful things in our world is to be a minority. There are several kinds of minorities. Racial minority. We've seen the strife that that's caused. We've seen the hardship that that's caused over this last year. But maybe even harder one is economic minority. And the pain associated with that. It's not necessarily about the color of the skin, but the size of the wallet. Maybe even harder one is social minority. While you're alone, while others are brimming with friends. Don't look at friends on Facebook, right? I'd rather have five really good friends. But some of you are like, I need lots of friends. I'm this social minority. Maybe you're the racial minority. Maybe you're the social minority. Maybe you're the economic minority. Maybe you're the educational minority. I got to grow up in the house where my dad's a doctor. And he reminds me. Doctor. If you see anything attached to Dr. Jerry Davis, would you please make sure it comes my way? It's Dr. Jerry Davis. I don't have that degree. Went to our training with a guy who had like four masters and he's working on his fifth. And I'm like, why? Well, you like degrees. But in some ways, educational minority. And we fear losing that majority status. Here's another fear. We fear losing significance. The Sanhedrin was fearful because they were going to lose control of their majority status. And then they were afraid that the Romans were going to, this is a real fear, okay? That was a real fear because when the Romans took over a country, they would allow the one standing religion to continue. But if Jesus was different from their religion, then one of those had to go. And if Jesus, if everybody was following him, then they were losing majority status. They could be out. And their significance. And we already know, we've studied about how important they thought they were, just walking around in their fancy clothes and having the seats of honor. And we're going to lose our place. And then losing association. The Romans will come, real serious, and take our nation. They were a proud people. They were fearful that if they followed Jesus, they would lose their association. And this is even true today with people that we know should leave a church that Jesus has already left. If you're here today and you're in a church, you're just visiting, and you go to a church where Jesus has clearly already left your church, you have his permission to leave. Maybe you're only there because, well, you know, this is Grandma's church. This is Grandma's church. I mean, I went to Grandma's church. I can't leave Grandma's church. No. Your fear here, your anxiety, is that you're going to lose association, you're going to lose control, you're going to lose majority status. The reason why Christ is rejected is because when they shared what he was doing, they had all kinds of fear. And it brought anxiety. Now listen, I told you from the beginning, and maybe you just didn't like what I had to say, but we're here about unapologetic preaching. Right? It's all right there in the scripture. This is God's word. Paul said, whatever I have gained, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ in Philippians 3. Indeed, I have counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. I have, for his sake, have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. That leads us to the last point here. He must be killed. Let's kill him. I mean, think about that. We go back to Mark 14 in the text that Jim read for us earlier. 2 days before, they were seeking a way to arrest him by stealth and kill him. In this text here, this was several days before that, possibly a week or two before that statement here. Now they're seeking, the word is out, put the word out. Jesus, we want him dead. Now, think about this. The elders and the pastor got together and we just started listing off people. How ridiculous is that? There's such hate that has been built up for Jesus because of their fear, their anxiety, their avoidance. All of these things have led to this moment. Caiaphas now, in my Bible, I wrote next to Caiaphas' name, Pawn. Because we see in this text that he's like saying something really awesome, but really what he doesn't realize is he's saying what God wants him to say. The word's going to get out regardless. That's what we have to realize. Even if Caiaphas is used to say it. And he's like, that's really awesome what I just said about that Jesus dying for the one. Yes, but God is saying pawn. And so they made, verse 53, they made plans to put him to death. Verse 54, then Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. That's the end of his ministry right there, done. Then we have the triumphal entry, we have the cleansing of the temple, we have the questions, we have the anointing of his feet, we have then the Last Supper, and then we have the garden and on to the grave. The response is almost shocking when you think about it. How could you go from someone who was excited at first to see him to someone who now hates him so much that you want him dead? Don't lose sight of the fact that there is frequently an irrational hatred that accompanies the faithful presentation of the gospel. Irrational. If you're giving the gospel, you're going to have people that avoid it. You're going to have people that have anxiety because of it. You're going to have people that accept it. And you're going to have people that get angry about it. Case in point. You're sitting in your lunchroom. Justin, you're sitting in your lunchroom. And if you just look at your coworkers and you say, hey, I've switched my religion. I just want you guys to know that. I know you know that I said I was a Christian, but now I'm following Buddha. And someone would be like, oh, that's really good. Way to be open-minded. And wow, that's pretty awesome. And oh, that's really good. I'm glad you're sharing that with us. Come back 2 weeks later and go, just kidding. I'm still following stronger than ever Jesus Christ. And they'll be like, what? Nothing. I got nothing to say to that. Why? Why not no open-minded way to be clear about who you are? Why not? Jesus is awesome. Because sometimes irrational hatred comes with the presentation of the gospel. Just say you're a Christian and people are like, oh, I'm going to avoid that guy. But start sharing the gospel with them. I wrote this down, three ways to people reveal their hatred. You might get one of this. You might know this quite clearly. Hatred usually reveals itself in one of three ways. Check and see if you're there. Impulsively. This was impulsively. We've got to get to him now. Let's put him to death. We go a couple days later, and now back in Mark 14, let's find a way. Let's get it done. Let's get it done before the Passover. Impulsively. We've got to get it done now. Sometimes hatred shows itself secretly. Sometimes people work behind the scenes. And you're like, what? What just happened there? I thought we were friends. No. We've just been working at this for like 8 years, and this is my moment. I got you. I got you. What you're really saying is you hate me. Yes. The last way is selfishly. Usually hates about that. Judas was seeking payment selfishly behind the scenes. Caiaphas was impulsive. Judas was secretly planning. Both were selfish in their motives. Either way, their anger led to hate. Watch out. If you're in a moment right now, look up here. If you're in a moment where you're angry, the scripture says, first off, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But next, it says, deal with it. Because anger can turn to hate. Hatred, bitterness, strife leads to this kind of thing. I gotta get him. I gotta get him. There's only one true faith, and that is in God's one true Son who died a substitutionary death. That means in your place to provide one way of salvation to people who believe. That's the light, and everything else is darkness. So Jesus no longer walked openly among them. Verse 57 of John says this. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if someone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Really? Because he turned a field full of 5,000 families into a cafeteria? Because a guy who was lying around could now walk because a blind beggar named Bartimaeus cried out his name and Jesus allowed him to see because Lazarus was raised from the dead? No, because the implications of what Jesus declared. The implication is, I am God. I am the Savior of the world. And either you repent or you suffer and perish in the consequences. Now listen, that is a powerful message. But not everybody wants to hear it. But what you have to understand is when you do give it, because you're called to give it, not everybody's going to respond the same way. Just keep giving it. Some are going to avoid it. Some are just going to be anxious by the whole thing. Some would be apathetic. You got your thing, I got my thing. That's really good for you. That's really good for me. And some are going to go right to anger. But just keeping on. Closing thoughts. Final observations. What a faithful witness brings. A faithful witness brings all five. You can't control the results, so don't be surprised and don't be discouraged. Don't be surprised when it's negative. Don't be surprised when it's positive. Often, the worst response the person gives, the closer they are. But listen, this is important. Don't bruise the fruit. Right? You walk up to a tree, the pear's not ready. Don't be pulling on it and bruising the fruit. And some people, you're giving them the gospel, but they're not quite ready for it in that moment. If you're the person who's the obnoxious person, stop. We want a loving presentation of the gospel, one that speaks the truth in love. They'll still have avoidance, apathy, acceptance. A good presentation has all five. Here's number two. Give them time when they're avoiding. Give them time when they're avoiding. Share with them your testimony when they're apathetic. Listen, that's important. When they're apathetic, you start breaking out those great moments that God has done in your life. They don't have those go-to moments. They don't have those go-to stories. But you do. And that might be the hammer. God's word is a hammer and a chisel, Jeremiah says. And that might be the thing that breaks their cold, cold heart. Reassure them when they're anxious or fearful. If you're here today and you're anxious or fearful about making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this. What Christ has done outweighs everything and anything that they have previously thought it would cost. And when they're angry with you, just one little word, love. If a person's angry with you, what they need the hardest is for you to give them love. You just need to keep on loving them. And show them that you don't do this in your own strength. A while back, a friend of mine, she's a jokester. She knows how to hit your buttons real well. She hits them in her jokes. She hits them really hard. Got me one day. Got me bad. But my wife works with a lady who doesn't believe in the Lord, and we've shared the gospel with her several times, and we've seen lots of these things play out in her life, and you can just pray for her. I know she's asked prayer for her several times. But this lady came back in again, and in this moment, I decided I could be angry or I could show love. You know me, I just started talking to the person like it was no big deal. And the person probably never knew I was frustrated with them, and they left, and that lady looked at my wife, that lady who doesn't believe in God. She said, "I just saw God." And of course, Jamie's like, "Well, what are you talking about? Just saw God." She said, "I remember how angry your husband was. And he stopped and talked to that lady. I didn't know that I ever believed in God. But I'm a little bit closer now." And sometimes the angry, avoiding, apathetic, anxious person is just someone who is waiting for you to show love. And that's all you can really do. So, five responses to the gospel. We pray that their response will be, "Lord, I believe." But oftentimes there's avoiding, There's anxiety. There's apathy. There's anger. Don't be surprised. Just keep, church, listen. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep telling the story that you believe with all your heart. Don't bruise the fruit in the process. Don't be obnoxious, but be loving. And let God do the work. We have to be reminded of that. Who does the work? God. Let God do the work. All right? Deal? All right. Let's have a good week. Let's close in prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, again, thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the time that we can share around your word and the glory of who you are. And God, even in this moment right now, we pray if there's anyone here who has never professed you as Lord and Savior of their life, has never, Father, just given up on their sinfulness and repented of that, turned their back on it to follow you, that they would do it. Lord, we pray that they wouldn't avoid it. They wouldn't be apathetic to its consequences. The wages of sin, the Scripture says, is death. But your gift is eternal life. It answers the question, the deep longing of our heart to go, where are we going after we die? And so many of us can be so reassured because we know our place is with our Savior. And Father, I pray that today their heart would be moved by the fact that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And Jesus is the answer. Help them to understand our love that we have for them. We ask for grace in this moment. And which, Lord, help them not to avoid the truth that is right there in front of them, we pray. We thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.